Let's open the scriptures this evening to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. It's good to have our musicians back with us. David was here this morning, and it's good to have Marty this evening. It kind of gives a bit of normalcy to our service to have these dear folks with us, and we are certainly grateful for their ministry to us in music. Let's be prayerful for our sister Pat. She's going to have surgery Thursday, and we are quite concerned about her, and ask that might be able to get all the infection out of her leg and do whatever needs to be done that she might heal. And so we ask you to remember her. Also remember Mackie in prayer. She is, of course, back the house and sore from the broken ribs. She's also going to have surgery on her leg. She'll have to have a skin graft. We're not sure when that's going to be, but that is for certain she's going to have that. And I was thinking today of Doretha. She and Russell are most likely watching now, but we continue to remember Doretha and Russell also, and each other before the throne of God's grace. And then, if you would, continue to remember our sister Shelby and the saints of God at Grace Baptist, that God would give them peace and comfort. It's a very difficult time for them, and indeed our hearts go out to them, and we pray that God would sustain them and strengthen them and encourage them in the gospel, and that God would lead as they make the decisions that they're going to have to make in the near future. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance, he has obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. I read that this afternoon as I was reading over this passage of Scripture, if I could just insert this. He was just the opposite of us. We hated righteousness and we loved iniquity. Thank God for the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, who loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thine years shall never fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And then of these angels he asks, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And the word ministering and minister has the idea of being servants. They're those who serve. Indeed, they serve the purpose of God. They serve the purpose of Christ Jesus. But they are specifically, in this verse of Scripture, they're designated as being those who are of service to people who are the heirs of God's salvation. God uses angels to help us. And that is not, certainly isn't surprising. He uses us to be helpers to others. Therefore, we can see that he uses angels to be of help to one another, though God needs no help. God needs no assistance, but it was agreeable to God's wisdom. It was agreeable to the goodness of God to make use of angels in order to serve his purpose regarding you and me, who are the people of God. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, we bow to thank you for the great privilege, the honor that we have to open the Scriptures and to read the Word of God, to read again and be reminded of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, exalted above the angels. The angels who are the appointed servants of those who are the heirs of your salvation. These angels worship Christ Jesus. Indeed, they render worship to the very one that we render worship. We understand that our Lord Jesus is Lord over all. He has ascended back to the very heaven of heavens, where he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having finished the work of redemption you gave him to do. And he is deserving of, and we endeavor to render to him worship and honor and glory. We're so thankful, Father, that you have made abundant provision for your children. Provision of grace. The provision of this great salvation. The provision of angels to minister to us as they do even before conversion, and at conversion and after conversion, these invisible ministering spirits, oh God, we thank you for them. We do not thank them, for they do your bidding. They await your word of instruction and command. Lord, we thank you. It's a marvelous arrangement that you've made for your children, that we are hedged about on every side. There are these ministering spirits. There are, moreover, the promises of God. There is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. There is our Savior who has rendered perfection to you and the sacrifice that removed our sinfulness. All things that you've done for us, Father, we stand back and we look with amazement at your marvelous grace to your people. We ask, oh Father, for those who are hurting this evening. Some are hurting physically. Others are hurting, having broken hearts. Lord, for our sister, Pat, and for Mackie, for Doretha, for others of our congregation who have physical ailments, oh God, we lift them up to you. We're so thankful for these dear, faithful ladies. Lord, you have used them to be a blessing to us. And now, in their time of need, of physical difficulty, we present them to you. And Lord, you know their case, each of them, and others as well of our congregation who are struggling and with physical illnesses. Lord, we ask that you would do what's best for them. How good it is to know that our lives are in the hands of God. That one who redeemed us governs all things for the good of your children. Lord, we also lift up to you our sister Shelby and Faith and Doug and Will and Audrey Grace and all the saints of God. They're in Danville. Lord, how they need you. Theirs is a different sort of pain. It's not due to physical affliction to them, but to the fact that their hearts are grieved over the departure of your servant. While they know and we know that all of these things are according to your word and your will, yet, Lord, we know what it means to be in sorrow. We know what it means to be in grief. And when others in the kingdom of God, when they hurt, indeed we hurt. And may they know in some small measure that there are many of the Lord's people who share the burdens that they bear. We're so thankful that you make all things work together for the good of your children. And these things will indeed work for their good. Father, as we go into the Scriptures this evening, let us once again rejoice in that marvelous grace that you've given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us see the hand of our God in all things. And let us know the peace that passes understanding, as we remember that one who redeemed us governs all things. He sets upon a throne of majesty and sovereignty. and all things obey His will. Oh, how we bless the name of King Jesus. How we honor Him and exalt Him. Oh Lord, in our hearts may we worship Him this evening. So bless Your people and save those who are lost. And Father, open our minds and our hearts to receive that which You have for us this evening. We're totally at Your disposal. Lord, help this, Your servant, to be a blessing to and be a help to Your dear beloved children. For the glory of our Savior, we ask these things, and in His name, amen. Well, if you would, go back with me to Psalm 91, the book of Psalms 91. Our subject this evening is Guardians of God's People. Guardians of God's People. My text, I believe, has something very vital to say to all of the children of God. This is for everyone who is indeed saved by the grace of God. If you are a sinner resting in the Lord Jesus, you're an object of God's sovereign electing grace. If you believe, the reason for your faith in the Son of God is because you were anointed or appointed by God unto salvation. You were ordained to eternal life. You were in the Lord Jesus when He came into this world. He came for you. He came for me. He was born for you. He was born for me. He became flesh and blood. He took that flesh and blood into union with His own deity. He did that for you. He did that for me. For a little bit, He was made lower than the angels. He lived a life of obedience. He did that for you. He did that for me. He lived a life of perfection. He was the one who was faultless in every way, in all of His thoughts and all of His motives, and every word that He uttered, and every deed that He did. Everything was done perfectly, in a manner honoring to God, always. That which was foremost in His mind, in fact, I think we could say that which that filled the mind of Christ Jesus and the heart of the Son of God, was that God the Father would be glorified. He always sought His glory, and He worshiped Him, and He bowed and He petitioned Him, always asking for God's will to be done. And everything that He did on this earth, He did on behalf of you and me. Now, don't ever lose sight of that. When He was forsaken by God, He was forsaken for you, in order that you would never be forsaken. When the Savior said, when He uttered those words from the cross of Calvary, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," He's praying for you. "Father, forgive them. Forgive you. And forgive me." And when He said those words, "It is finished," He had finished the work that He came to do for God on our behalf, that is, on your behalf. He finished that work. What was that work? The work of redeeming you. The work of buying you back from the law and justice of God. The work of reconciling you. The work of removing all of your sins, because your sins were removed from you and put on Him. And then He bore them away. He did that for you. Why the agony of the cross of Calvary? Why all the mockery? Why was he deserted or forsaken by the Father? Why did he thirst? It was because it was necessary for you. Oh, I tell you, a recollection that the Lord Jesus did all of these things on our behalf as our representative, as our substitute, as the very friend of sinners, that will keep us, it'll keep us lowly in mind, in the heart, and it will keep us thankful. Because we're nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. And thank God that He loved us to such an extent that He gave His life in order to save us. He did all of this for you. He did it for me. And you not only are an object of God's sovereign grace because He chose you, because He ordained you unto eternal life, you're an object of the Savior's work of redemption, but you're also, if you're a believer, you're an object of the Spirit's work of regeneration. Well, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've been born of the Spirit. God gave you spiritual life. You are an object of the wondrous miracle of the new birth. You were dead. He made you alive. You were in darkness. He put you in the light. He shined the light of the gospel into your heart. He has illuminated you. Yes, He did that for you. You're indwelt by the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 1 says you're a partaker of the divine nature. That is, you're one who has escaped the corruption that is in this world. So I say to all of the people of God, to every believer, to those who you're chosen in grace, you're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, you wear the righteousness, you wear the garments of salvation, you're born of the Spirit. I say to you, this portion of Scripture this evening, it should be such a blessing to you, and in addition to the blessings that I have just noted, this psalm has something to say to you. Psalm 91, verse 11. For He shall give His angels this charge or this command over thee to keep you in all your ways. Our God. This is the God who chose us. This is the God who has redeemed us. This is a God who has regenerated us. Back before the world began, He gave His angels this command. To keep every one of His children in all their ways. Wherever they go, whatever they do, whatever they're involved in, in the years before their conversion and in the years after their conversion. In those months when you're in your mother's womb, He gave this very commandment to the angels. Preserve that one. That's a special one there. That's one of my children. That's one I have selected unto everlasting life. That's one I've chosen unto salvation. That's one my Son's going to redeem. That's one the Spirit of God's going to quicken. I give this great commandment to the angels in to keep you in all your ways. During those 9 months of development in your mother's womb and through your infancy, through your childhood, during those days when maybe as a young person, you did many foolish things. Maybe got involved in outright wickedness, open ungodliness. maybe not caring much for the safety of your own life. But even during those days, in your days of iniquity, in your days of defilement, in those years of rebellion, whatever you did growing up, in school, when you were with your buddies, maybe you got into trouble, whatever it was. In all those, there were angels all around you. They were protecting you. They were on an errand from God to you. When you didn't know Him, when you had no thoughts of Him, maybe when you were wrapped up in false religion, still, those angels, notwithstanding the error that you embraced then, still, the angels of God, having received a commission from God, having been instructed that that one is an heir of salvation, the angels of God were safeguarding you. They were keeping you. They were preserving you in all your ways. In fact, it says in verse number 12, and this is a vital verse too, they shall bear thee up in their hands. You didn't know it. I didn't know it. But all along, they were holding us up. God in His purpose, God in His wisdom, God in His goodness, He instructed these angels, bear Him up. Bear her up. Lest they dash their foot against a stone. Lest they do something that does some real damage to themselves. Even in your years of foolishness, in your years of error, in your years of ungodliness, the angels of your God, the angels of your Heavenly Father, they held you up. And they embraced you, as it were, unto themselves. Because God the Father said, don't let him die. Now this one has got to be watched after. They have received a commission from God for all of His children. The word angel, as we defined it this morning, means messenger. Or ambassador, one who is sent. Now, in bringing you this message on the guardians of God's people, I want to begin with addressing some errors about angels. I'm thankful for angels. I'm fully persuaded that there are angels here this evening. I have no question about it. There's not a doubt in my mind, but what the building isn't filled with angels. There are only 6 precious souls in here tonight. But there are a multitude of angels guarding us, watching over us, preserving us. And as it is here, so it is at your house. Right there where you are, your living room, your family room, your office, your den, wherever it is that you're watching this internet broadcast, and you're a believer, you're one of the Lord's little ones, rest assured, the angels of God, the hosts of heaven, they fill that room. You have many guardian angels. They are assigned by God to His children to keep us safe. Now let me address some errors about angels. Number one, there are some people who worship angels. I know there's a lot of superstition. There's a lot of sentimentality about angels. Some would honor them even as they would honor God. They are not to be worshipped, and they are not to be adored. And we have a good illustration of that in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 9, when John, having received marvelous revelations, and this from an angel, he was just so overcome with thanksgiving and the majesty of this being who has given him so much information that he just fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And the angel of God said immediately, "See thou do it not." He said, "I'm just your fellow servant. Remember, they're ministering spirits." And I said, the root idea in that is they're servants. He says, "I'm just your fellow servant. I'm of your brethren, like the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." And then the angel said, "Worship God." And that's the second time he said it. The first time is back in Revelation chapter 19. Listen. And I want to be understood. It is absolutely idolatrous to render to any created being that which is due to God only. Don't wear jewelry that has angels on it. Don't try to exalt them. Be thankful for them. Be grateful for their presence and their mission. But recognize this, they are the servants of God, just like you're a servant of God. And they do His bidding. They are not acting toward you in an independent way. They have received a divine commission. The Lord Himself has sent them out to you. And they watch over you according to His word. Worship God. And then secondly, they're not mediators between men and God. No angel can stand between you and the Lord except that one who is the angel of the Lord. That is Christ Jesus. For we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." No angel, no Mary, no apostle, none of those can ever bring you to God or provide an entrance for you into the very presence of God. Christ Jesus said, if words mean anything, this ought to put this issue for rest forever. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life." Listen to this. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Don't come by an angel. You'll never make it. And don't come by Mary. You're not going to make it. Don't come by some departed saint. You're not going to make it. One way to God. You know that. Anybody who reads the Word of God and is led of the Spirit of God to believe that which God has written knows for certain there's only one way to God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way. Thirdly, angels are not loved ones who have died and who now watch over us. They're not deceased ones, whether children, whether infants or little children or adults. You see, our loved ones, when they die, they don't become angels. They don't become our protectors. They go back to God who gave them life. And then He does one of two things with them. If they died in Christ Jesus, He welcomes them. If they died outside of Christ Jesus, died in their sins, the Savior said, if you died in your sin, where I am, you can't come. And God's going to send you away into everlasting torment. You say, well, what happens to believers when they're deceased? When they die? Well, they continue to be worshipers of God. You see, I emphasize the word continue. What do we do on this earth? What do the people of God do? Well, what's the most delightful thing to you and me? It's the worship of God. It's when we exalt Christ Jesus, we hear the gospel of grace, of blood, of sacrifice, of representation, of substitution, of reparation, of satisfaction. We hear this gospel, this good news, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We hear this good news and we worship. We adore Him. That's what we do on earth. That's what we enjoy doing. It's one of the reasons we miss being here, although we worship at home and we worship through the hearing of the Word of God, as you're hearing right now. But we meet together and we always rehearse the gospel. This is the bread for the children. We worship the Lord. And when we get to heaven, what are we going to do? We're still going to worship the Lord, only we will worship Him in perfection. We'll worship Him without sin. When I was talking to Brother Fortner Saturday a week ago, he talked about looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus, going into eternity, leaning upon the Beloved. And he made this statement, but it's hard to leave those whom you love. And I understand that. It is. But once we leave this world, we enter into the presence of Christ Jesus. I'll tell you something. Old things are then passed away. And we have no more sinful nature. There is no more sin in us. We awake in His likeness, and we worship them. We worship the Lord Jesus then, as we wanted to do on earth. There's not one of us here, nor one of you at home, who doesn't long to worship the Lord free from sin. You want to do that? I know you want to do that, because that's what I want to do. Free from distraction. You're not happy with yourself. You're happy with Christ Jesus, but you're a disappointment to yourself, and I am to me. And the reason is because we're sinful, and we say, oh God, forgive us. And over and over again, we go to the Lord for forgiving grace. But we know that when we leave this world, that's over with. No more sin. And we'll worship. We'll worship the Lord together. And then there'll be no more differences, no more pride, no more church disagreements. All of those things be in the past. And then let me say this about angels, errors regarding angels. They don't earn their wings by the works that they do. How did angels become angels anyway? Well, before God made men, He made provision for all of the needs of His people. Everything was already worked out in old eternity. Salvation, the Savior, the means of salvation, when that salvation would be obtained, by Christ Jesus, when we would be the recipients of it. All those things were worked out before the world began. But also something else. God had ordained these blessed servants to aid us in our earthly pilgrimage. I want you to go back to the book of Job, if you would, in the book of Job, and I'll have you go back to chapter 38. Chapter 38. I've often been asked about when were angels created. We know they're created because they're created beings, because in eternity there was no existence save God Himself in the Trinity of His persons. But what about angels? Well, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I think we can get a little indication of when they were created here in Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, this is Job 38 verse 2 now, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Now, who are these sons of God? Well, you know, there is the Son of God. He's the Son of God by birth, everlasting generation. You and I are sons of God by adoption. These are the angels, and they are said to be sons of God by creation. And as you consider this setting or this context, as I considered it, it seems to me that they were created immediately after, or maybe just before, God created the heavens and the earth, and they beheld the creative wisdom and goodness and power of God. And then they, as the scripture says, they shouted for joy. They sang together as they beheld the magnificence of God in creating all things. Angels have always been angels. They didn't earn that right to be angels. It says in Psalm 148 in verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." And then let me say this. Angels who fell have no Savior. All angels were created upright whenever it was that God created them. Based upon this passage, it would appear that He created them in order that they would be witnesses of His creative glory. After all, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, His handiwork, and these sons of God, these angels, apparently, they sang together for joy. And they're an innumerable company. That's what we know about angels from Hebrews chapter 12, that you can't even number all of the angels that exist. The heavens are full of the hosts of God. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of multitudes of angels, innumerable angels. But after He created them, a third of them fell into sin. Those who didn't fall are said to be, in 1 Timothy 5 and 21, elect angels. They were kept from falling, kept from rebellion, kept by the power of God, while the other ones fell into sin. The Savior did not provide salvation for them. He did not choose the ones who fell unto salvation. When I hear people argue about divine sovereignty, it isn't fair. They say it isn't fair of God that he didn't give salvation to everybody. Well, what about the angels? What about the angels who fell? Would you charge God with unfairness? There was no salvation for them. There was no Savior for them. No mercy for them. No grace for them. They sealed their doom when they defied God. And God made no provision for their recovery. The Scripture says they kept not their first estate. Their hearts were filled with pride. So, what do we know then about angels? Let me just get into this a little bit. Number one, they're non-human spirit beings. Therefore, they are invisible unless God gives to them a temporary body which they inhabit in order to fulfill His purpose. When Elisha's servant, back in, 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha's servant looked out and he saw that he and his master were surrounded by the enemy, by the Syrians, he said, "Alas, master, alas." But he didn't see the angels. But they were there. They were all around them. They were all around Elisha and himself. And Elisha, he sought the Lord's will. He prayed and he said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And then behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. They're there, they're here, though we can't see them. They're non-human spirit beings who are invisible to these eyes. Unless God's pleased to make them visible. And He sometimes, in the Old Testament especially, and even in the New Testament, before the record of God, before the written word was finished, He had angels appear to the saints of God for various purposes. And in order for them to appear to men, they had to have a body that could be seen. But they didn't have bodies by nature. I know this also, they're immortal. Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, the Savior was speaking to the Sadducees about the saints of God who die, and He said, "In heaven, they cannot, neither can they die anymore. For in heaven they're equal to the angels." They can't die. The angels can't die. The angels can't cease to exist. Whatever life they have is an angelic life that God gave them, and the life that He gave them will always exist. I've already said they're innumerable, Hebrews 12:22. Psalm 103:20 says they're powerful. And there's a real interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, concerning salvation, of which things the angels desire to look into. While they have superior intelligence to us, and have much more knowledge than we've got, and much more powerful than we are, they really don't have a full understanding of the salvation of sinners. And it must have been a shock to them to see their Creator come down from heaven and then take upon Himself the form of a servant, of a person, of a man. And then to see rebels rescued from sin by the death of their Creator. This is something they can't comprehend. They can't comprehend what it means for a sinner to be saved because they've never been in our condition. They don't know what it means to be a rebel against God. The only rebels they know something about was the 1/3 of their cohorts, their fellow angels who sinned against God, and they had no mercy. And I almost wonder if when Adam was, when he fell, if the angels didn't say, "That's it for mankind right there." And to their amazement, no. No, when man fell, there was an announcement that the seed of the woman was coming. Whoa! How astonishing to the angels. How amazing that there would be the restoration of sons and daughters of Adam. And then let me point this out to you. The angels had an active ministry in the days of our Lord Jesus. It was an angel who announced to Mary that she would have a child by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the child would be called the Son of God. It was an angel who spoke to Joseph in a dream, told him the reason that this one was coming into the world, the one who would be born from his espoused wife, Mary, a woman he hadn't had relations with. She was a virgin. The angel of God told him the reason, told Joseph the reason. The angel said, Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it was an angel who proclaimed as a preacher to the shepherds the birth of the Savior. Fear not, for behold, I bring thee good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then suddenly the skies were filled with myriads of angels. They were all praising God. God sent His angels. He commissioned His angels. He gave a command to the angels, go and fill the skies and all of you sing together. Oh, what must that have sounded like? When all of the angels of God sang together, glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you not see the fulfillment of our text here in Psalm 91? Do you not see the fulfillment of that when an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, go into Egypt? This is after the Lord Jesus was born, after the wise men saw him and found him, and Herod said, make sure you come back and tell me where he's at. But Herod had hatred in his heart. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, go into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring you word. Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Can you not see the fulfillment of this? No evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And the angel of God said, go and need you. Protecting him. When the Lord Jesus was tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights, the angels of God came and ministered to him. They served him. And note this. They didn't come till the conflict was over. Because in order to be our Savior, He's got to be able to conquer Satan by Himself. He's got to be able to deal with the evil one on our behalf, which He did. And after that was over, then the angels came and ministered to Him. How did they minister to Him? Scripture doesn't say. I would suspect by bringing him food, water, maybe by whispering scripture verses in his mind. When he was in the garden, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The angels came to comfort him, to strengthen him. I don't know how the angels of God strengthened the Son of God. I am at a loss. Some suggest he strengthened him by the angels strengthened him by showing him the glory of the results of his work of redemption. I do not know. That is not stated in the Scriptures. But they strengthened, the angels strengthened the body of our Lord. But I'll tell you something that is obvious. When that most magnificent event of all time and eternity, when that came to pass, the death of our Lord Jesus, there were no angels present. Now, you know, Simon Peter drew out his sword when they were about to arrest him, and they drew near to him, and Simon Peter cut off the right ear of the high priest servant Malchus. Our Lord Jesus reattached the ear and told Simon to put his sword up. He said, listen, I could call 10,000 angels from my Father. But he said, how then would the Scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? That's what it says. Thus it must be. I must die. No, angels are not coming to my rescue. And you're not coming to my rescue, Peter. And nobody else will, for this is the path marked out for me. It was for this purpose I came into the world, to finish the work that God gave me to do. I must die, because the wages of sin is death. I'm going to die for my people. This was ordained of God. That's how we're saved. And then there was an angel that rolled away the stone and announced his resurrection. Two angels were present when he ascended. And angels will accompany him in his second coming. But then finally, they have an active ministry in our lives. And I've already alluded to this several times, but let me say this. We know there is an appointed time when the Lord will cross our paths with the gospel. And even before that, the angels were always present with us, preserving us and protecting us. They're the instruments of God in what we would call prevenient grace. That is, the elect of God are kept, preserved, secretly directed, watched over all of the days of our lives until at last we're brought to the feet of the Savior in faith. The angels of God can't save us. Please don't mistake what I'm saying. They cannot in any way provide salvation for us. That's the Lord's doing. Salvation is of the Lord. But their ministry involves protecting us and hedging us about, lest evil come upon us. They minister to us by keeping evil at bay and bringing good to us. This is what they do. The angels of God always await the orders of the Lord concerning His people. I read to you there at the beginning, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? Would you look at another passage with me? And it is, I've got two more verses I want you to look at. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 18. And look at verse 10. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. He's talking about little children? No, he's talking about one of his little ones. Any of his little ones. That's his children. Adopted, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Take heed now that you despise not, that you don't look down on, you don't feel like you're superior to one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels, they've got angels, they do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Don't offend one of the little ones. Don't you know they have angels assigned to them who await the command of God pertaining to whatever it is that He would have them serve this little one? Don't offend one of His little ones. I read this and I thought, how often I'm sure I have offended one of the Lord's little ones with my words. I'm sorry. I said, Lord, forgive me. I've had to go to people and say, please, please forgive me. Forgive my words. Sometimes I can speak before I think. And I say something I ought not say. And that it offends one of His little ones. That's a bad thing. I don't want to hurt any of God's people. Lord's got a lot invested in His people. Everlasting covenant of grace. Blood sacrifice. The death of His Son. The sufferings and all of that. The call of the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the Word that God has used to bring about their salvation. And then me say something that cuts the heart of the people of God. Oh, God, help me not to do that. Because they're angels. Await word from their Father as to what is to be done about it. They're angels. I like that. I like that. I'm quite certain that when we get to heaven, only then will we realize how significant the ministry of the angels were in our lives. Protecting, encouraging us, ministering to us, whispering into our hearts sweet things about the Savior. I was reading yesterday, one writer was talking about the bliss of having guardian angels. He said, the angels of God come to us and they comfort us. And he said, when they come and comfort me, he said, I just take a nap in the lap of my Savior. It's pretty sweet. I just take a nap in the lap of my Savior. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivers them. I did a little study on that word, encampeth. It means He pitches His tent around us. That's protection. And then one other reference, and I'll quit. Look at Luke chapter 16. When our earthly journey is over, the angels of God, these guardian angels, having protected us and provided for us in all the mysterious ways that they've ministered to us, at God's pleasure, at His time, they escort our souls into the presence of the Lord. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs, they were his only companions, they were his only friends. They came and licked his sores. Poor Lazarus. He was destitute of every human comfort. But he was immensely blessed in Christ Jesus. He was one of those that sovereign grace appointed unto salvation. You see, when he went to heaven, he didn't go because he was poor. He was poor because that's the God in his providence ordained that for him and brought that to pass. He went to glory because he is an object of God's sovereign grace. He was a sinner bought with the blood of Christ Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit had taught him the gospel. But it says in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Carried by the angels in their arms. Remember, our text in Psalm 91 talks about the angels bear us up in their arms. There he was, poor Lazarus. He died. So there wasn't anybody there. How sad, he died there by himself. Wait just a minute. There were a multitude of angels there. Moreover, the Lord himself was there. And as soon as he breathed his last, they carried his soul into heaven. And I looked up that word carried, and it really means effectually brought. See, it's like here's a twofold effectual call. First of all, effectually called to come to Christ Jesus, and then effectually called to come to him in heaven. And the angels of God were sent by the Lord and said, "Now's the time for Lazarus to come home." And they went to fetch him. Ah, here's another illustration of fetching grace. And my friend, when time comes for you, you who are the people of God, everyone who believes him, when the time comes for you to leave this world, the angels of God will be there. Oh, you won't see them with these eyes, but see them with your mind's eye. Believe the word of God. These angels, your angels, that's what the scripture says, your angels will be there. And then at God's bidding, you'll breathe your last, and then ever so gently and lovingly, the angels of God will caress your soul and just immediately just whisk you away. And before you can even blink your eyes, you're in the presence of King Jesus. These are ministering spirits sent forth to those who shall be the heirs of God's salvation. Thank God for his angels who comfort and strengthen and protect and provide for us in ways that we don't even realize. But know this, they're with you. Our Father, take these words from the Scripture. Bless your people, those that are troubled, those who doubt, those who are sick, those who sorrow. And may we see in all of this the great care and concern that the Lord has for us. And may we be reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter, casting all of your care upon him. Casting all of your anxieties, what the word means, upon him. For he careth for you. And he has evidenced that in giving us these angels. Lord, we thank them. We thank you for them. We bless you for all the provision you've made for your dear children. So bless us and encourage us as we continue our wilderness journey toward the land of promise. We believe you and we seek to believe you more fully. These things we ask for your glory and for our good. In the name of our Savior, amen.